Turn with me this morning to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 26. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. Again, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scriptures to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah is a prophet that came to Israel, and God used him to foretell of a coming time of chastening for them. They would at some point be taken over by the Babylonians, and because of their rebellion, they turned on God, and God lovingly chastens his people. Israel would experience chastening, but not until after Isaiah has died. So Isaiah is the speaker. He's the prophet that God used at this time to forewarn the people, but Isaiah would not personally be going through that time of chastening. Here, God has given Isaiah a song to relate to the people. These are words of hope, and it's a song that would only be not only be sung after the calamity. It would be a song that's not only going to be used after they've had their situation, but they're words of promise that can be held on to during the time of captivity. And these are words that they could teach their children. They could, in effect, catechize their children with a song and enable them to focus properly on God during this time. Now, Calvin noted that the promises were written in the form of verse so that they could be frequently sung. And it's done that way in order to make a deeper impression upon the hearer and upon the singer. You know, it's easier to memorize things that are set to music. How many songs do you know? Think about it. How many songs do you know? You probably don't know how many songs you know. You probably know lyrics and tunes to hundreds, if not more. And if somebody had just spoken those words to you, it probably might not have had the same effect. You know, obviously, those who do advertising have looked to music to help institute their messages. You know, you hear a tune. I'm not going to do any of them, but there's lots of products have jingles, and all you have to do is hear the music and you know what the product is. You know, that's by design. Music is designed to help you remember what's going on. It kind of makes us have a better understanding of the hymns that we sing. We want to, in the music that we use, we want to reinforce sound doctrine. We want to take, God's word and implant it into our hearts, into our minds, as best we can, and music can help you do that. Sing the Psalms. Now, we Pete and I have talked before, you know, several times actually, about you know, using the Psalms for Singing book. You know, somebody has sat down and put all the Psalms to music, and it's in there. And if I, you know, if I were a rich man, you know, I might have those, and they'd be available to us. But that doesn't stop us from singing Psalms. We've got chorus books full of Psalms that somebody in years past still took and put music to, and it helps us to memorize God's word. Music is a beautiful thing. It's musical. Music can relax you. Music can hype you up. You know, it depends. You know, on those kinds of situations, what type of music you're listening to. These promises that we're looking into this morning are made to God's covenant people, the church. These promises are made to the church, and they are applicable to the church in all generations. It wasn't just limited to the people of Israel in an Old Testament time. This is to the church forever. Are applicable. He starts strong by saying, "We have a strong city." Matthew Henry commented on this. He said, "It's a city incorporated by the charter of the everlasting covenant, fitted for the reception of all that are made free by that charter for their employment and entertainment." A strong city. A city whose strength is not solely based on its fortifications. A strong city to the integrity of the inhabitants of that city. A strong city goes to the way that governed, how it is handled. Warren, Ohio is not a strong city. The strength of the city lies most directly in its founding documents, the things that established it in the first place. The strong city that God speaks to us about in this passage this morning is a city that was established by the Word of God. A city established by the Word of God. In Genesis 3:15, we get the first opportunity to hear the gospel, the first promise of a Savior. Adam and Eve had lived in perfection for who knows how long, but they blew it. But God says, "Well, that, you know," he said, that, "well, I'm not white, you know, just washing my hands of the whole deal." He says, "I'm still going to come through, and I'm going to bring a Savior. I'm going to redeem a people." The gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the strong city. Genesis 12:2, he also makes a covenant with Abraham. He tells Abraham, "I'm going to make a great nation through you." Your seed. Who is the seed of Abraham? Jesus is the seed of Abraham. And we are in Christ. If we believe, if we are believers, we are in Christ. But God makes the covenant with Abraham and his seed. There were covenants that were made with Moses and the covenants, and a covenant made with Noah. And these were not new covenants. These were variations of the same covenant that he had made with Abraham. These are the inhabitants that make up the strong city. Those who believe in Christ. The city is strong, made up of believers in Christ. Now, this city is not without fortification. It's not just erected in the middle of the desert and nothing there. Cities of ancient times were obviously fortified. They would put up strong walls as best that they could about their cities. In some places in the world, they would dig moats about them, you know, kind of thing. Whatever kind of to try and protect themselves from the enemy. And that's a given. Strong cities are going to have enemies. We live in a strong city of Christ, but we have enemies. What Peter tell us in 1 Peter? He says, our enemy, our adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. We have an enemy. Paul told us in Ephesians that our enemy is not flesh and blood, but it's principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. We never like that part. In our humanity, we would much rather fight a physical being than have to contend with a spirit that we can't see. We can only see the evidence of his existence. Do you think for one moment that the President of the United States currently is not operating under the power of the principalities and the rulers of darkness? For that matter, do you think for one minute that the mayor of Warren or the trustees of Bristolville I'm not saying they're bad guys. I'm saying how they function. They don't. None of these guys, I don't care what township, what city, wherever you go, none of these guys are sitting down at their council meetings and opening God's word and saying, you know, we need to govern this way. If you've received your tax bills in Trumbull County, they're out. You may have noticed they've gone up. Where does that say that in God's word that we're due for more taxes? We have enemies. And it says, God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. I probably asked you this before. You know what a bulwark is? That's not a word we use in common everyday language. Hey, I'm going to go out and check my bulwarks. A bulwark, according to my good friend Noah Webster, a mound of earth capable of resisting a cannon shot. It's also that which secures against an enemy or external annoyance. Do you have any external annoyances? A screen or shelter. A means of protection and safety. What does he say? What does he say to sing about as your means of protection and safety? Your salvation received from Jesus Christ. Those walls that are and bulwarks that are appointed for our salvation are God himself. We have no better defense than the Almighty himself. Our faith must be in God. Our trust must be in Jesus. We must cling to that reality. When things look a little crazy in the world that we live, it's God who protects his people. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. God does it all for you. God saves you. God keeps you. God helps you grow. When we go a little bit astray, God brings us back in. It's God. Our trust is in God. Our faith is in God. Now, there's an enemy out there for sure. And we are fortified by God. But then what does he say? What does he say? He goes on. He says, open the gates. Well, we don't want to do that normally. You know, we have enemies out there. We don't want to open the gates. But in confidence, we can do that, God says. In confidence, we are, in fact, ordered to open the gates so that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter. Not so that the enemies can enter, so more believers can enter, so that the strength of the city increases. Now we might ask, so who can enter? He says, open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. Who can do that? Are you righteous? We want to sit here and say, yep. We are righteous because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. But in ourselves, are we righteous? No. We're not. In fact, Paul told us in Romans 3, there is none righteous. You can't say that in this world. People don't want to hear that they are not righteous. Because they'll tell you, well, I'm a good guy. I'm a good person. I give to all the right charities. The guy sitting on the corner in the brand new sneakers with the cardboard sign, I give him $20. I make sure I put at least a buck and a half in a church offering. I'm a good person. God should accept me like I am. That's the mindset of man. But God says there is unrighteous. We are dependent on somebody else. In this strong city, when the gates are open, it's only the redeemed by the grace of God that are beckoned to come in. There is no promise offered to hypocrites. None. He gives us another promise. You will keep him in perfect peace. The redeemed of the Lord are promised the gift of peace. How many things in this world are offered to you to rob you of your peace? If you look at the political landscape today, there is plenty there to say, I'm not too peaceful. If you look at the things that are going on, you can say, you might say, I can't be peaceful about this. I'm a little shook up. They want to take my freedom away. They want to dictate how I live my life. Remember, this song is people who are going into captivity. They are going to be conquered by the Babylonians. And yet the instruction, the promise of God is that He will keep them in perfect peace. How can that be? He will keep him in perfect peace when his mind is not focused on the troubler. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, is held up, is bolstered by the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean we don't acknowledge a problem. If we see a problem, we don't just pretend it isn't there. Yeah. If there's a thorn in your foot, you don't say, I just don't believe it. One of the nightmarish doctrines of the Word of Faith churches are that you just don't believe it. Just don't acknowledge it. Oh, yeah, you're sick, you're laying in bed. Well, don't believe that. Get up and move around. Get up and do something. My mother-in-law was dying from cancer, and people were going in and saying, hey, don't believe this. Get up and do your regular thing. You know, show that you have the authority over this. Well, that was nonsensical. That was just nonsensical. But the other side of that coin is, neither do we say that thorn is so big that it's probably never going away, and we see only the thorn. You know what? You can be dying with cancer and see other people's problems. You can be dying with cancer and see opportunities to build up and bless other people. You don't have to stay focused on what it is that's going on. You just don't. There are some things that I can't do that I wish I could. But that doesn't mean I have to stop doing what I do. You know, if I'm going any distances, I got this stupid cane. I told you, just because I don't want to fall on my face. You know, some people might say it's an improvement, but I don't want to do it anyway. You know, I'm hoping. I mean, hoping to get some that to be rid of that at some point. I can get around. I just can't get around smoothly. But I don't want to concentrate on that I miss the big picture and see where somebody else is really needing something. Our focus needs to be on that one who can remove the thorn. The Prince of Peace. If we will enjoy that promise of perfect peace, our mind is focused on Him. Because we trust Him. Do you trust Jesus Christ this morning? Do you trust Him? Is it some nice thing we say? Is it a pious attitude that we might take, you know, when we're among other believers? Or do we really trust Him? Excuse me. The mind that is focused on Jesus says, "My peace is in you. My peace is in you." In fact, we might have to adopt the attitude of the Apostle Paul, you know. And say, you know what, you may or you may not remove the thorn, but regardless, my faith is in you. Lord, you may not answer my prayer the way I want that prayer answered, but my faith is still in you. I may experience pain that I don't want to experience, but my faith is still in you. Because I know whatever happens in this life is going away. I have got an eternity of bliss in front of me. And that's only because of Jesus. Not because I'm so great, because I ain't. This says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. Now what this says is for in Yah, the Lord, he is the rock of ages. He is the rock of ages. When you sing that hymn, remember you're singing about Jesus. I'll read from the English Standard Version. It says, "Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord, Lord," all capitals, "Lord, Lord is an everlasting rock." Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord, Lord is an everlasting rock. You can have full confidence there. Rocks like the Lord stand firm forever. He will not let down. He is the rock of ages. As Dr. Jameson said, the church's peace does not depend upon the state of the world, nor upon our wandering purposes, but upon the fixed purpose and immutable counsel of God. The counsel of God that what does not change. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. It's God that will keep you in perfect peace. It's God is your protector. God is your lover. God is your guide. Have faith in God.